Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host. Delighted to be here with you. Great Monday show. Second hour, we're going to talk a bit about mental health from a Catholic perspective with a very fine psychologist, Dr. Greg Bataro. And lots of times, I think, you know, because the spiritual and the psychological are very, very close to one another, people sometimes want to know what's the proper way to get help for mental health issues, and what's the proper way to which things belong to the spiritual realm alone, and which things belong under the microscope of science. So we'll talk about all that second hour. This hour, welcome back to America. Steve Ray is here with us. He's been over in Rome. As you know, he spends a good deal of his time taking people on pilgrimages to various places around the world, but in particular, the city of Rome. This hour, we'll do Ask Me Anything with Steve. You're welcome to call with your questions, 888-318-7884. Steve Ray, in addition to the pilgrimages, a wonderful apologist and writer, many fine books, and you can find all of his stuff at CatholicConvert.com, CatholicConvert.com. Steve Ray, welcome.
Well, thank you. I can't answer questions on everything. Guys like Jimmy Akin can do that. But I mean, I'm not a canon lawyer, you know, that kind of thing. But I do love answering questions on apologetics. And normally we do a Q&A for non-Catholics, and that's always kind of interesting. But how long have you been on the air now with Catholic Answers, Cy?
8.5 years.
They were lucky to find you. You're doing a great job, by the way, and I always enjoy coming on with you. So, you know, you're
thank you, Steve. That's very nice of you to say that. That's very
you're
nice.
You're kind of always praising the guests and saying how good they are. But every once in a while, we ought to remind people how good you are and how much what a good job you do. You're there every day, and you do a great job, and you're entertaining and
that's very kind.
I appreciate working with you. So.
Oh, gosh. Okay. That's very, very nice. No, we don't have to move on quickly. Steve, don't say, okay, like I got to move on from that. This is the important stuff. In your email today, you said you were kind of joking. I could come on and talk about jet lag, but I actually want your tips about jet lag because you've been 20 days in Rome now. Then you get on a plane and you fly overnight, and here you are with us today. I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could do it.
No, we just got home late last night, and I'm whipped. I have to tell you, I'm really whipped. We're staying awake to do this show because we're wanting to head to bed right now.
Yeah.
It's after midnight Rome time for us, and we usually go to bed at 7 or 8 o'clock at night and get up early. So anyway, as far as jet lag goes, I don't think there's any solution to it. It's just, and as you get older, it gets harder.
Yeah.
I remember back when we started it. This is our 20th anniversary of leading pilgrimages, by the way. We're celebrating 20 years. And when we started this when we were younger, we'd be over it in 2 days. Now it takes 4 or 5 days before we start to feel like we're back to normal again. And that's going either both ways. So our body clocks never know what time zone we're in.
Right. We're only human. We can only take so much. So I got to ask you about this, though, and I will let people get on. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. But when you've been in Rome for 20 days, you come back, people are going to ask you about Pope Leo. Did you get to see Pope Leo? Did you get to hear him?
In fact, I got a picture for you right here. I think you can see that.
Man, and you're practically in the car with him.
I know. I got my group. See this guy here at the bottom? I get a kick out of that picture of him because he's watching to make sure I'm shooting with a camera and nothing else.
Man, look at that face. Well, I guess the Pope has security. That's good.
He's serious. Yeah. Well, we've done this so many times, Cy, that we know how to do this. And we got our group in before the line started. There's a lot of security, and it's a big hassle in St. Peter's now. This year, especially with the Jubilee year, it's a huge hassle. All the churches, the big churches, have all the security and things. But we got our group in there first, and they were in the very literally the front row. So not only could they see the Pope up on the stage really well, but he drove right past us. Yeah. And this is the kind of pictures and videos that we got. I put them up on my blog, but we get really up close videos, and he drives. The way it works is they have sections with barricades with seats, and then there's like enough room in between for the Pope mobile to go. Right. So he goes up the middle and then around the front, and there's all these little like alleyways between the seat sections. And what happens is everybody wants to get in the front, and they think as long as they're in the front seats, it's okay. But the idea is this is what I tell my folks, you got to be on the edge of the barriers, either the back row or the side row or the front row. Because when he comes by, if you're sitting in the middle of this section, you're not going to be able to see him. You know, he's going to be 20 feet away, 30 feet away. Get on the edges like this. But then what happens is when he comes by, everybody in the middle realizes they're not going to get a picture, so they start rushing towards the sides, and they try to crawl up on your shoulders and get pictures over your head. And so I told my groups, you've got to control them. Just keep, you know, we got you there early. You earned the right to have the front seat. Don't let people crawl all over you.
By people, you mean nuns, right? You're talking about nuns.
Oh, yeah, boy, I'll tell you. I can tell crazy. You stories about nuns in
yeah.
Rome.
Yeah, you got to fight also, the nuns if you want to see the Pope.
But there's one little hint that I told people. If you find somebody with a baby, let them come in right next to you in the front.
Yeah.
Because a baby, I call it Pope bait.
Look at you are an expert at this, Steve.
And many times we have let a baby up there, and when the Pope comes by, he stops and talks to the family with the baby, and then our people are right there in front of their face. So, but anyway, it was a great time, I'll have to say, Cy, because to hear the Pope speak English clear And when we're there in the past, you've got a Polish Pope, an German, and then an Argentinian, but he's really Italian. And they would have somebody else read the English. Here we're sitting there listening to the Pope, and he's on a big Teletron TV, two Sarbakes, and he's reading he's talking to us in English, and it's like he's right out of Chicago or something.
Yeah. Well. Yeah. Speaking English the way it's supposed to be spoken. Chicago.
Right. And it was so delightful. Now, there is a boring aspect to the general audience, because you get there, you have to get there 2 hours early to get a seat, and then you wait. And then when it all goes, they come out in English, German, French, Spanish, Italian, Arabic, and a couple other languages. So you have to endure all of those other languages to get finally to English. But then at the end, it was really delightful, and I think it kind of breathes a whiff of hope to a lot of people who love the tradition, the kind of people that listen to Catholic Answers and come to my website. We're not rad trads, but we love the tradition of the church. We believe in the history and the tradition of the church. And so he says, now we're going to sing the Our Father in Latin. And he sang it himself onto the microphone. We all followed him. And then he gave us all a blessing. And he blessed us in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he said, I want you to know that this blessing extends to you, all your religious items you brought, but also to all your families and children back home.
Yeah.
And everybody just went up roaring with that, you know.
Yeah.
And so it was a great time. We spent we started in Milan. And it's called the Saints and Shrines. We're going to do it again next year. And we start in Milan, and we see where Ambrose baptized Augustine. We go right to that font. It's 387. And we renew our baptismal vows there underneath the church, the Domo. We go to the tomb in Pavia of Augustine. And we go all through Assisi and Siena and Florence and San Giovanni Rotondo with Padre Pio, Lanciano, face cloth of Christ, a Eucharistic miracle, Montepello, face cloth of Christ. When we got to Rome, finally, everybody was exhausted, but I said, you got 4 more days. I'm going to show you the highlights of Rome. And off we went.
That's not great.
And I think the highlight for everyone was to see this new Pope. It was only his second general audience. So it's kind of like they're the first ones to get to see him. And everybody, I think that when he came out, there was a breath of fresh air. you could just sense it in the crowd. They were enthusiastic about him being there,
right,
and felt like things are going to shift a little bit now. Maybe the confusion and some stuff going to get righted again. And there's a confidence that he has, and a dignity about him, and a friendliness.
He does seem that way, yeah.
He really does. And there was a whole attitude of joy and excitement, not just because there's a new pope, but who he is. And mm-hmm. I would use two words: I'm hopeful and I'm optimistic.
Oh, I'm so happy to hear it. It's really that's yep. wonderful that so early in his, because you'll probably be going back for years, but you can say I was at the second one, the second time he came out and did yep. an audience. Yep. You were there at it. That's just so beautiful. I can say this, Steve. He is definitely my favorite pope from Chicago. There's not another one that I would put above him. I can't. It's still early in the pontificate. He might move up, but right now he's number one from Chicago.
Wasn't it a shock that it was an American? And that's what everybody was certain of. They were all trying to make guesses of who it would be. The one thing everyone was sure of is he wouldn't be an American.
Yep. And then he was an American that almost no Americans knew because he's an American. Wait, who is it? What? I had never heard of that guy. So, it's an exciting time. It always is. Transition time is an exciting time, but that's cool. That's so cool. So if people want to look, Steve does pilgrimages all the time, but if you like that idea of doing this, Italy pilgrimage with them or any of the others, go to catholicconvert.com and you can find it there, catholicconvert.com. I'll tell you what, we'll get to the phones. We got to take a quick break. It's always nice when Steve Ray is here, and we'll be back with him and your calls right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live with Steve Ray. Today on Catholic Answers Live.
Are you looking to study Catholic theology in a formal way with the guidance of faithful scholars? Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by the Augustine Institute, offering master's degrees in theology, pastoral theology, and Catholic education with flexible study options on campus, online, or both. The Augustine Institute equips students to serve Christ and His church in schools, parishes, dioceses, apostolates, and the home. Learn more today at augustine.edu.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
He is only one of four popes honored as the Great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Steve Ray, our guest this hour. He's got jet lag, so if you want to trip him up, today's the day to try to do it. 888-318-7884. Just back from Italy, just back from seeing our new Pope, Pope Leo. And if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, particularly, I've told Steve this, but I always love it when Protestants call when Steve is on. Steve came to the faith as a Protestant and eventually came into the Catholic Church, but I know he has a particular love for talking with Protestant folks. So if you've got a question from the Protestant perspective or even a challenge for Steve, 888-318-7884. Let's start in Fraser Park, California, where Alexander is watching on YouTube. Hi, Alexander.
Hi there. Yes, so I'm a Catholic, and I want to do a better job at defending the faith, particularly in the topic with Mary's title, Queen of Heaven. I understand that Revelation 2 is often debated that the woman is referred to as Israel. Now, there's three components here that I use to make my argument that it is Mary. One of them is, of course, I don't like how they're not being consistent with their interpretation trend, meaning that they will say the child is Jesus, so they identify, acknowledge that that is.
Alexander, we got some kind of phone problem, and you went right out on us. Are you there with us now? So I don't know if you got enough.
I know where he's going.
Oh, you do. Okay. So maybe you could sum up it as a question and then answer it. Like what he was getting at.
Well, first of all, in Revelation 12:1 it says, "Behold, I looked into the heavens and I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars." Then it says that she was the mother of the one who will rule the world with a rod of iron. And then right after that, it says that the devil, who was from the Garden of Eden, went out to do war against the woman. Now, a lot of people say, though, that's not Mary. That is a symbol of Mary. She represents Israel. The Messiah comes through Israel. Or some say it's the church, that the Messiah comes through the church type of thing. And they're correct. It is that. But why do we have to say that it's either or? In John's writing, both in his gospel and in the book of Revelation, everything has multiple meanings. That's just the way it is. And so here's the way I say it. In the Garden of Eden, you have a real man, you have a real woman, and you have a real snake. That's how the Bible begins. In the end of the Bible, in that chapter 12, at the end of time, you have a real man, which is Jesus. You can't say that he's symbolic and represents Israel or represents. He's real. He's the real Messiah who rules the world of the world with a rod of iron. And there's a real serpent. That's the devil. He's fighting right up until the end. And it even refers to him as the one that's from Eden, from the garden. So you've got in book of Revelation chapter 12, you've got a real man, which is Jesus, and a real snake, which is the devil. And you can't then say, well, but the woman is only symbolic. The Bible begins with a real man, a real woman, and a real snake, and the Bible ends with a real man, a real woman, and a real snake. So Mary can be viewed as a symbol or as a type of Israel from which the Messiah came, but it is also Mary. And I think it's interesting that John, who wrote the book of John, refers to her twice in his gospel as the woman. Jesus is at Cana, and he says to his mother, "Woman, what does that have to do with you and I?" The second time he mentions her is at the end of his earthly ministry, and he said, and there's a woman at the foot of the cross. Jesus says to his mother, "Woman, this is now your son." So the two times Jesus is Mary bookends Jesus's ministry in the book of John, at the beginning of his ministry in Cana and at the end at the cross. And both times he calls her woman. Now, I believe John wrote the book of Revelation, and he also then refers to her as woman. I think it's a direct going back to his gospel of who they are, but it also goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. "I will bring enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed." And you're right back in the garden again with a real man, a real woman, and a real snake. And now you're at the end of time with a real man, a real woman, and a real snake. And I don't see how you can get around saying that it's Mary as well as her being a symbol of Israel.
Alexander, I hope that was helpful to you. I'm sorry that maybe you could hear us, but we couldn't hear you. But I do think that Steve was able to get enough to address the concern that you had. Call back sometime and we'll try it again. The number here is 888-318-7884. Just one line open at the moment, and we've got time. So off to Louisiana we will go. Prentice is in Louisiana. Prentice, go ahead with your question for Steve.
Hey, Steve. I had a different question lined up, but I did actually just watch your conversion story whenever you were preaching to that group of people in India. And story, by the way.
Thank you.
But I would like to ask, I felt this calling since I've gotten back into my Catholic faith. And I feel a calling for evangelization, and I don't know if I should be focusing my energy toward my Protestant brothers in Christ or to non-believers. And I'm just kind of seeking some guidance on that, because I feel like I don't know what I'm doing or where I should focus my efforts at right now.
Okay, good question. And I wouldn't say it again, it's not either or, it's both and. And the way that we describe it, my wife refers to it as, in the morning, when you get up in the morning, put your antennas up, whoop, 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 kind of, and feel around and ask God, say, "God, I want to talk to two or three people today about you." Would you please bring two or three people my way and let me know who they are so I can talk to them? Now, this is what I do, and I wear a big cross around my neck, and that has started a lot of conversations. And it doesn't have to be a Protestant. It can be a Catholic who's struggling, and you can encourage them. It can be a Protestant who needs to come into the fullness of the faith, or it could be a poor atheist. I feel so sorry for them because they have nothing to live for, no hope of eternal life. They're just going to get buried, and the worms are going to eat them. That's a terrible position to be in. So in the morning, what we say is, Lord, I'd like to bring me three people to talk to today. And sometimes they're a non-believer. Sometimes they're a believer. And my wife, she uses it at the end, image of antennas, kind of this, trying to find out who they are. Now, I had a lady who was in a talk where I spoke about this, and she said, my life has never been so exciting. She said, I started out with one person. Dear God, bring one person into my life to talk to. And she said, he started doing it. And it was so exciting. I'm up to three people a day now. And she said, my life is so exciting because I don't know all day long who that person's going to be, but they're always, God's bringing them to me. Imagine this, Prentice, that God is like playing a chess game up in heaven. And so there's this person over here at this end of the board, and you're at this end of the board, and he wants to get you over to this person to talk to them. So he arranges circumstances during the week to get you over there. And then if you fail to do it, God has to go, oh, no, I thought Prentice was going to do it. Now I have to start all over again. But if you ask God to do this, and you can start it out with things like this, saying, God bless you to someone. And you can watch what their reaction is. I normally wear a cross. I don't wear it now because you can't see it on the radio anyway. But I use that cross a lot of times. I was in an airport, and I was in line, and I was first in line. And I don't like lines. I hate lines. I have to make a confession, even though you're not a priest. I have to confess that I hate lines, and I always try to be in the front. Well, this family came up behind me, and they had kids that were rowdy, and I bit my tongue, and I stepped back, and I said to the mother, I said, "You looks like you got your hands full. Would you like to get in front of me and take cuts?" And she goes, "Oh, thank you." And I held up my cross from my neck, and I said, "Well, if I don't practice it, I shouldn't wear it." And she says, "God bless you." She said, "I'm a Catholic too." And guess what I did that day? I encouraged her. Or I've done this with a big motorcycle guy with tattoos all over his arm. He had a crucifix, and I said, "Hey, that's nice. I'm a Catholic too." He says, "What are you, a Catholic?" I said, "Well, you're wearing that's a symbol of Catholicism." And he said, "I'm not." I said, "Well, you should be. Do you know how much joy there is in being a Catholic?" And a lady standing next to me came over, and she said, "He's right. You should be a Catholic." And that was an amazing conversation in an airport. So just start, ask God to bring people to you, Prentice, and say, start with one and build up to three or four. Yeah. And it'll make your life so exciting you won't be able to stay. You'll be jumping out of bed in the morning, can't wait to see who God brings your way.
What do you think?
Yeah, I love what you said. I think I've just kind of been struggling and maybe a little bit discouraged because I did try and start a little Bible study group with some of my friends. And one of my friends in particular, I'll just keep him unnamed, we had a discussion about salvation, and then he said that he just felt fear and anxiety and that he didn't want to continue the Bible study because it was probably something that was altered and different than what he's probably been hearing from his pastor at his church. And I think that kind of discouraged me.
Just so you know. Just so you'll know, Prentice, you're not going to have success every time. Even Jesus didn't. Look at how many people heard Jesus and walked away and yelled at him and left. And he had very little success in general. And most people do. So don't let a few negative experiences discourage you. Look at the positive ones that come along. And also, if somebody asks you a question and you don't know how to answer it, there's no shame in saying, you know what? That's a really good question. I don't know how to answer it, but let's get together next week and I'll look it up for you and I'll come back with an answer. There's no shame in that. In fact, it's a great sense of humility. People appreciate that. But don't, it's like lifting weights. You're starting now, Prentice. And the more you lift weights, the better you'll get at it. You'll get sore. You'll get the weights will fall on your toes once in a while and you'll go, oh man, I should just quit this. No, keep lifting weights. You get stronger and you get stronger and it becomes funner and funner as you go.
Prentice, wonderful question. God bless you for the spirit behind that question. Just keep going. You are going to get, you'll get better at it, and you'll have those experiences that Steve just described. Extraordinary experiences are waiting ahead of you. The number here is 888-318-7884. And as sometimes happens, we've got a book sale going on. So before we head into the break, while you're dialing 888-318-7884, I'll let you know that we've got great resources at great prices from Catholic Answers. We've got 50 of our very best books on sale for just $5 and $10 over at shop.catholic.com. During our Avoid the Summertime Blues sale, $5 and $10 books all over the place, 50 of them. Books by Jimmy Akin, Joe Heschmeyer, Carlo Broussard, Trent Horn. That's just to name a few.
Steve Ray.
Oh, yep, we probably got Steve Ray's books on sale over there. Visit shop.catholic.com and check out our Avoid the Summertime Blues sales. Shop.catholic.com. Steve Ray is our guest. The other place you can check out for Steve Ray is go to catholicconvert.com. Check out all those pilgrimages. He ain't going to quit. He's just going to keep pilgrimaging. And you can pilgrimage with him. Maybe you've been thinking about heading. Will you hit Rome again during the Jubilee year?
Not this year, but we're planning another trip just like this one next year.
Next year, head over and see Pope Leo sit up front, because that's where Steve gets you, right up in the front row at those papal audiences. Right back with more Steve Ray on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884. Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Father Jeff Kirby, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme, Go Make Disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Join me for Beacon of Truth
today at 4 p.m. Eastern.
On the next Beacon of Truth, talking about religious freedom and continuing Soulful Psalm 119.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Steve Ray is our guest. His books are available at shop.catholic.com, of course, because we try to have all the good Catholic books there. So,
yeah, I'm going to interrupt you, Si, and just make a comment about the bookstore at Catholic Answers. a lot of times people, when they go looking for books, say, how do I know this is a good book, or how do I know it's orthodox and I can trust it? Well, the nice thing about something like Ignatius Press or Catholic Answers, when you come to your website to buy a book or a product, you always know it's going to be top notch or you guys wouldn't sell it. That's the whole point. So I encourage people to come. And also, it's a way of supporting you guys. I don't need money. I don't. Yeah. You know, I mean, I sell my stuff on the website, but I hope people buy my stuff from you because it helps support Catholic Answers. And there's very few apostolates and ministries that I support like I do you guys.
Thank you, Steve. Thanks. Yeah, I've even heard of you doing episodes of Catholic Answers on the bus when you're on your tours. All right, let's go to our friend Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, watching on YouTube. Aaron, welcome back. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hey, guys. My question is, I've been struggling with coming back and forth between the Protestant faith and the Catholic. And that's mainly because of past hurts and addictions.
Okay.
And I'm wondering, how do I get over that, especially with my mental health issue?
Well, realize, first of all, Aaron, that you're not alone, that you are in a group of a whole lot of other people that have also mental health issues and emotional issues. We're dealing with a family member right now who's in that situation and going through a very difficult time. So first of all, you're not alone. Second of all, I would say that you're in the right place with the Catholic Church because there is healing there. And I would make confession a regular part of your life, and even to ask the priest or find a spiritual advisor, spiritual director. If you don't know what that means, it means that you set up with someone in the parish that is experienced, maybe who's gone through the same things you have or has training on how to deal with addictions and past hurts, and set up a regular meeting with them because they hold you accountable. You can also spill your guts to them in a way that you can't with everybody else because they'll keep it confident. In confession, there's the seal of privacy. So I would say, first of all, realize you're with a bunch of other people that are in the same situation, although they don't say it all the time. But there's a bunch of us out here who have going through things and have gone through things. Find a spiritual director, a priest, or some wise older Catholic man who's able and willing to sit and talk with you. If it's bad enough in your life where you think you might need a therapist, the church can often also provide that or direct you somewhere. Our family member that I'm talking to is getting help right now, and they found a great therapist. They're Catholic, and it's not the kind of secular therapist that says, I'm okay, you're okay, and whatever. This is where they really get to the root of things and bring out the sin in our life and the sins that have been done to us and the habits that we've had. And I can say that becoming Catholic and really getting involved in the church and the sacraments, I've been able to have victory over sins in my life that I could never do as a Protestant. And so you're in the right place. And I hope that those few ideas, and never give up, by the way, never, ever give up, because you are worthy. Have an infinite soul. You're made in the image of God. He loves you enough to make you in his image and to come down and take on flesh. And someday he's going to take you and your body up to heaven to be with him. So don't ever give up. You are a valuable person. And these wounds take time to heal. And oftentimes, even when there's a wound, I've been hurt. Like I was a wild kid. I got scars all over my body. Even though the wounds heal, there's still a scar there. And I still remember, that scar. I remember how much that hurt. I had both my knees replaced 2 years ago, and I never forget that. But don't ever give up and realize there may be a scar, but don't let things hold you back. Just keep moving forward and get the help you need.
Aaron, thank you very much. We always appreciate the call. I hope that was helpful to you. Caesar is down in Houston, Texas, watching on YouTube. Hello, Caesar.
Good afternoon to you, Phil.
You too. Thank you.
So my question was, I'm dating a non-denominational Christian. I was wondering if Steve had any advice to offer my situation, especially how we can walk with God together with conflicting viewpoints, either from teachings of the church or from Steve's own opinion.
Okay.
Okay, Caesar, there's a lot depends on her, if she's open to your position and she's open to discussing it, or whether this relationship she's attempting to convert you to her side, which many evangelicals or non-denominationals do. I would give you the advice, if you are dating with the intent to marry and you marry a non-denominational girl and you're a strong Catholic, it becomes a big problem, especially when kids get involved. Even if you and her, while you're dating, can weather this discussion and get along and still enjoy your company, when a little baby comes and then you say this baby has to be baptized, and she said, oh no, you only have adult baptism because the Bible says that you must believe and be baptized, and the baby can't believe, or I want the baby confirmed, or then you all of a sudden that barrier, but that difference between you becomes a huge barrier and a problem, and many relationship has divided because of that. So I would say, I don't think you're willing to give up your Catholic faith, and hopefully she's willing to, but this is a big issue, and I would move very slowly, find out what she's open to. You can get along great now with those two, but as you get more and more intense together, all of a sudden then when you get married, you got to deal with the issue of contraception. She's going to say that's no problem. You're going to say it's a problem. And these moral issues and theological issues, even if they're down low when you're getting started, they can become big monsters once you get very serious. So I would just say move slow and be careful. And I hate to say it, but the Catholic Church is the fullness of the truth, and I would be working to help her understand it.
Okay, Caesar?
Yeah, thank you.
God bless you, brother.
I wish, Caesar, I could say, hey, just go out and marry the girl. It doesn't matter. But I'm trying to be honest with you because I've been with people and seen too many problems. So I'm trying to be honest with you because I love you.
Caesar, thank you. Thanks very much for the call. We're heading to Washington now. Thomas, listening on Twitter. Thomas, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, thank you.
Sure.
I was calling because I was wondering why we need to take our hats off when we pray or during Mass.
Can you see me right now? Are you watching video or just audio?
I can just have audio because I was watching it off of my phone.
Okay, well, I wear a hat everywhere. This is kind of my identity. Plus, I don't have to worry about bad hair days because my head covers. And I wear my hat everywhere, and I always have. And it irritates me no end that I have to take it off when I go into a church. Now, the Jews, for example, they wear yarmulkes, kippahs on their head. They wear those, and they have to wear them when they're praying. So the Jew would never go to pray before God, like at the Western Wall, without his head covering or the little beanie kind of thing that he wears. And it's not that I have to take it off when we pray. It's more I have to take it off when we go into a church. And to be honest with you, I struggle with that, and I've asked people, who came up with this idea? I am asking the same question you are. I'm going to have to find the answer. Where did this tradition begin? And I have to tell you, I take my hat off in churches because I lead people on pilgrimages, and I have to take them off, and then I set it down, and I forget it, and I leave. So now my hat, you can see it now. You can see Velcro on here, and I super glued Velcro on my belt. So when I go into a church, I take my hat off, and I stick it on the Velcro, and I don't lose it anymore. And I put an air tag inside because I always leave it behind. Now if I get 100 yards away, my iPhone goes beep, 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 you left your hat behind. So if you can come up with the reason why, Thomas, and I'm sure I'm going to hear from some folks, I would really like to find out why we have to take them off. The Jews have to wear them during prayer and during their services. We have to take them off. Oh, I had fun one time. I gave a talk at Legatus, I think it was, and Ben Shapiro was ahead of me. He gave a talk first, and then I had to come up and give a talk after. So when I got up there, I left my hat on, and I said, if Ben Shapiro can wear his hat, because he wears the yarmulke on his head, then I can wear my hat.
Did that go over all right?
Yeah, people, you know what? people are so used to me with my hat that if I go to a conference or a parish mission and I don't wear it, they say, "You're not Steve Ray. Go back and get your hat so we know you're authentic."
It's a little bit like if you saw Indiana Jones without his hat. That's not Indiana Jones without his hat.
Exactly.
All right. We got to go to a break. Thank you very much for the call, Thomas. We'll be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Steve Ray on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Pope Francis tells us, becoming a priest or a man or woman religious is not primarily our own decision. Rather, it's the response to a call of love. Do you feel as if God may be calling you to religious life? If so, contact a religious order faithful to the magisterium or your diocesan vocation. For information on the priesthood or religious life, visit ewtn.com/religious life today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Steve Ray is our guest, and it's awful nice of him to be our guest. I would not be able to do what he is doing. He has just traveled back from Rome, where he was visiting with Pope Leo. I don't know that Pope Leo knew that you were visiting with him, but you were there visiting with
him. I waved to him.
Oh, yeah, so he had to see you with the hat on there. Yeah. But he got off the plane, and he basically stayed up just so he could do the show with us. So we're always grateful. Steve's always helping us out in that kind of way. So let's get him some more calls. Let's go down to Johnny in Rhode Island. Hi, Johnny. You got a question for Steve?
Hey, you hear me?
Very well.
Yes.
Okay. So I was visiting my Nana a couple of months ago, and she's kind of in the prosperity gospel crowd. And
right.
I'm going to say it like this. The prosperity gospel, in my opinion, is one of the most diabolical blasphemies. And the reason why I say that is because it is unequivocally saying that there is no resurrection of the body. This life is all that you got. Not. And that's why a lot of them, they say, oh, when you can, like, they call it a confession where you think you can speak things into existence. And,
right. Sorry.
And it's.
All right.
What, you said something?
Yeah, I'm going to let Steve address it.
I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go on this one. I'm agreement with you that it is a heresy, basically. And it says that you, for those who don't know what a prosperity gospel is, it's a name it, claim it. You name things. They say that your words have power, so that if you claim something, you'll get it, and you won't get sick because you'll have health if you believe enough, and you'll have. Jesus said that the Bible says that you'll get all these things loaded into your lap and overflowing, and that if you love God and have enough faith, you'll be rich and you'll have all these things. And in other words, if you send money into my ministry, you hear these guys on the radio all the time, if you send money into my ministry, God will multiply it back to you 100-fold. And they quote the Bible verses and you're gonna. And people get all enthusiastic. Everybody wants to believe that. That's why they go buy lottery tickets, because they hope that they can have instant spirituality, they can get instant wealth. And it really does corrupt people, and it misleads them. There are many places in the Bible where people are sick. Epaphras, there's a man named Epaphras, and Paul said that he came close to death and is ill because he worked so hard for you. Timothy had stomach problems, and Paul said, drink a little wine for your stomach ailments. He didn't say God's going to heal you. Just Timothy, why don't you just believe? Believe enough, Timothy, and that stomach pain will go away. I can just hear these preachers because I used to go to these kind of places, you know, and they're so animated, and it's just, they get you going. It's like a Pentecostal thing. They get you going, and they work you all up, and it's hard not to believe them and follow them. But it really is a damaging, dangerous, it's not even really Christianity. It's a pop religion. It's a psychology. It's one of those, I'm okay, you're okay, you know, say things and they'll come true. It's really not at all Christianity, where Christianity talks about suffering. How can a prosperity gospel will never talk about suffering? Suffering is what happens if you don't have enough faith. So he's absolutely right. Johnny's absolutely right about that. And if anybody's in that, I would say that it's a good idea to get out of there. I remember back in my day, it was Kenneth Copeland and John Hagen.
Right.
Hagen and Copeland.
Copeland is still going, I think.
He still is. And, you know, he lives in, I don't know how much of a multi-million-dollar house. These guys, they say, send us your money and God will multiply it back to you. And, boy, they sure, God multiplied it back to them. But I think that there's going to be an accounting someday for people who preach this and take advantage of other people and teach them a false gospel. It really is a false gospel.
Is there anything that Johnny can give his grandmother, or a book that he could read, or what do you have for him?
You could just show in the scriptures that saints, the people of God, were not always rich. They weren't always healthy. There were sick people. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I think it was his eyes. It was an eye disease that he had, pussy eyes dripping. Paul says, I know that you couldn't even look at me. So why didn't he preach the gospel, the prosperity gospel? Why didn't God heal him? He asked three times for God to heal him. And God didn't say, well, Paul, if you have enough faith and if you put enough in the offering plate, I'll heal you next week. He said, this is the way I want you to suffer, so that my strength can be perfected in your suffering. And there's all these different people who are sick or who have problems in the Bible, who it's not because they're sinners, it's because God's working in their life. And this whole idea really takes the worldview that we should be rich, we want everything for myself now, I want to be rich, I want to be healthy, I want to be young, and that's just not reality.
Johnny, thanks. Thanks very much. The cruelest thing to me about the prosperity gospel, Steve, is this idea that if you have enough faith, you'll be prosperous and healthy. That means the person who's poor or the person who's sick is doing it wrong. It's very mean.
You look down on them, right? It's demeaning. It is, and then someday that his grandmother's going to get sick, and she's going to have need of money. And that church is going to say, well, you didn't do it right, sister. You didn't do it right, sister. And she's going to then feel guilty. And it's not the way it is. It's false gospel.
Yeah, exactly. And didn't Jesus kind of get to that when he said about the man born blind, when they said, who sinned, his parents or him? Yeah. And Jesus said, nobody sinned. So that's clearly saying if nobody sinned, the man is not blind because of sin. That means that the cure for his blindness is not holiness or greater faith. That's just not what this is about.
Exactly. And even the man that was in Jericho was calling out, son of David, have mercy on me. He was a believer, because all of the ones who could see didn't realize Jesus was the son of David. That's a messianic title. It's the blind men who saw more than they did. He wasn't blind because he didn't have faith.
Yeah.
Jesus had mercy on him.
I guess that is the confusing part, because we do believe in a God who heals. We do believe in a God of miracles, and he does. But he does those in his time and for his purposes. And if you think you can use him like a machine, if I just have enough faith, he has to do this for me, then
he's a vending machine.
He's not a vending machine.
Pop in your quarters.
Right. Johnny, thanks very much for the call. Alejandro in Houston, Texas, listening on Catholic.com. You are next. Go ahead, Alejandro.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
So my question is on certain knowledge and sort of confidence in the interpretation that the church gives just from, like, the Word of God. I'm in dialogue with a Protestant who struggles with individual interpretation, and she believes that there's no way for us to know how to correctly interpret the Bible until we get to heaven, where God will reveal all the mysteries. So
okay, good question.
How should I approach the situation?
Well, first of all, Protestant means protest, and they are in protest against the church and the idea that there is an institution on the earth that can and has been assigned the project or the job of interpreting scripture. First of all, when you look at Protestantism, there are, as Martin Luther said this, there are as many theologies as there are heads. Because if you hand everybody a Bible and say, interpret it for yourself, you're going to come up with as many different interpretations as Bibles that you handed out. And if you look at the road of history, all of the groups, Jehovah's Witnesses are basically reading the same Bible, and look where they are. The Mormons say they read our Bible, look where they are. All you've got all of these different groups that have all of these varying ideas. Now, I would say what you need to, we need to do is go back to the beginning. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and I've been up there many times, when he came down, Moses had three things. He had the written word of God on stone. He had the oral Torah, the oral law, which was never written down, but they knew how to practice it. God told him things. Moses only wrote down part of what God told him. The other part was what they called the oral tradition. This was, the Jews understood this. And then there was, in Exodus 18, it says, Moses took his seat and judge the people. That word is cathedra. That's where we get the word cathedral, by the way. A cathedral is the church with the cathedra. That's the word chair. So Martin Luther then threw all that out. He said, we don't need a pope. I don't need councils. I don't need traditions. I'm Martin Luther. I'm my own pope and council. But if you go back to the very beginning, God's way of doing things was that there was a three-legged stool. And the one leg is the written scriptures, the second leg is the oral tradition, and the third leg is the authority, magisterium, teaching authority of the church. You need all three of those. Without a three-legged stool, if you kick one of those legs out, the stool's going to fall over. When the church, now we see the church as the new Israel, do you think the new Israel is going to have an authority structure radically different than the first Israel? No. We also have the written word of God. We have the sacred tradition, and we have not the chair of Moses now, but the chair of Peter. Actually, Jesus even said in Matthew 23, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on the chair, cathedra, the chair of Moses, therefore do whatever they tell you. Don't do what they do because they're hypocrites, but do what they tell you. We have the same structure of authority, the word of God, the tradition, and the magisterium of the church. Lastly, I'll say this. When I take my groups to Israel and we're standing on the Mount of Olives, we just celebrated the Ascension last week. And when I'm there, I say, when Jesus went up into heaven, the last thing they saw was the bottom of his dirty feet. And he did not turn around and say, oh, and by the way, guys, don't forget to read my book. There was no book. Jesus didn't leave a book. He never left 27 books of the New Testament. He never even said there was going to be a book. What did Jesus leave behind? He left 12 men. He left the living, teaching magisterium of the church, the chair of Peter. He gave him the keys to rule in his kingdom. And those men went out and practiced and taught, and it became the apostolic tradition. And part of what they did and taught got written down, and 400 years later was collected into a book. Jesus never said there was going to be a book. It was the Catholic Church that decided. When Jesus went up into heaven, nobody would have dreamed in a million years that there were going to be 27 books, including Jude and James and Hebrews, that were going to be equal in authority to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Who would have ever dreamed those books that God gave Moses? Who would have ever dreamed that these guys, these fishermen and the tax collector, were going to write, and their writings would be equally authoritative with the Old Testament? That's the decision of the Catholic Church. And so this is what I would say about the issue of authority. To come out now and say it's Bible alone is totally unbiblical, because the Bible never says anything about Bible alone. So it's a totally unbiblical and unhistorical position. And when you break the Bible away from the church and the tradition, chaos ensues.
Alejandro, that makes sense to you, right?
Yep. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you. Thanks very
You're
much. I want to get to a question that dropped because Martin in Baltimore wasn't able to stay on the line, but he asked that you mentioned a great book on the geography of the Holy Land. And did you say that? I don't think I did, but
there is a good one. It's out of print, but you can find it used. And I pulled it out when you told me. It's called The Guide to the Holy Land. And this was a Franciscan who went on a journey all through it. And he wrote down what he saw. And you can look it up by Sea of Galilee. I use this book all the time. And it's another good one. This is an archaeological. I don't agree with everything he says, but this is an excellent book also. There's a lot of good books on it. Somebody sends me an email. I've got a bunch downstairs. I could pull the titles.
All right, there's the music. I hope that was helpful to you, Martin in Baltimore. Thanks for the call. We've got a great guest coming up, someone we haven't talked to for quite a while, but we're going to talk about mental health from the Catholic perspective, and we're looking forward to doing that. And meanwhile, Steve Ray can go to bed finally. He's been staying up for hours so he could be on with us because he just flew back from Rome. Thank you very much, Steve Ray. Really enjoyed it.
Welcome. Thank you. Talk to you soon.
Yeah, I hope so. It's always a great pleasure when you're here, Steve. All right, we'll take this break. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live right after this.